I have a series. I know it's going to be a series because I know very well I can't get through it today. It's something that I promised, I don't know how long ago, maybe 10 years ago. How many of you might remember old Brother Hoyer? Larry, you probably do. And you may be the only one here that remembers when he was here when SAS first came to one of our first meetings.
That was more than 10 years ago.
Well, no, I'm talking about my promise to do something about it. He was a teacher at the Bible school up in Salisbury. What's it called? Pinecrest. And he passed away maybe 10 years ago. He was quite old. He was in his 90s. But the students used to say that he would tell them that Satan has 13 weapons that he uses against us, but he wasn't going to tell anybody what they were. So nobody made a list. And so if we want to know, we have to ask God, what are Satan's 13 weapons that he uses against us? So I have got my list started. Actually, I have an old list. I don't know how old it is, but I had a whole lot more than 13 on here. And then I didn't know, well, some of them are probably combined. So anyway, we're going to get started. And I'll just write this up here on the board so you know what we're talking about. Satan's weapons. And if there be 13, there be 13. If there be more, there be more. It doesn't matter. I want to start off in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. I probably should read it in context, but nevertheless, I think we'll just pull this verse out. Because Paul is kind of talking about some other things. He's talking about forgiveness and that we do need to forgive. And, I'll read the 10th verse. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I in the person of Christ. Now, here's the key verse that we're looking for. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. So what Paul is saying here, basically, just to keep the context, is if we don't forgive, we open ourselves to allowing Satan to get an advantage over us. Do you see what I'm saying? In other words, if you hold a grudge and you will not let go of it, you will not forget, in a sense, that you can release it, you're in a position where Satan can take advantage of you now. You're in a vulnerability, okay? Now, I want to go way beyond this, okay? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And this is the key phrase here. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now, he has other devices, and I think Paul must have had an understanding of a lot more devices than just this one that he's mentioning here. So I want to start off, and if you turn to Revelation chapter 12, you're going to find one of the key weapons that Satan uses against us. Okay? Chapter 12 of Revelation. Now, this is the passage about the woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head, and she's with child. The man child is within her. So this is a picture of a church. Okay, it's a picture of the woman church who has risen above. In other words, under her feet is the moon church. Moon also means woman. Moon also means church, symbolically. Okay? If you want proof of that, you go back to the dream that Joseph had, that he told his father. He said, the 11 stars and the sun and moon bow down to my star. And Jacob said, what, your mother and father also? Meaning the moon and the sun. So a woman in Scripture is a picture of a church. So what we have in this 12th chapter, I'm just giving you a little background because I can't open up a chapter without telling you what it's all about. What we have is three churches, and it's an end-time message. Revelation is an end-time message. And we have, in this day and age in which we live, we have three churches, okay? We have an old order moon church, amen? How many of you know that there's an old order church out there? Amen? How many of you know that I don't want to be a part of that old order church? Amen? We've come out of these things, some of us, okay? Hopefully all of us have come out. Not only have we come out, but it has come out of us, okay? And we have no yearning and no desire to go back into that old order moon business again. So the moon is under her feet. So now we are part of, we'll call it the woman church. But God has something even more for the woman church. Because within the woman church is another church. Amen? And it's a church with a completely different character. It's a man-child church. Now, you say, well, Brother Mark, I thought it had to be a female, a woman, to be a church. But you see, God is bringing something new, okay? Because this church is going to be made up of us, human beings, but the head is going to be indeed part of the church. So Christ the head, amen, we the church, one body, now we have a man-child church, amen? Well, we say Christ is the head, we've been saying it for years and years, but these old order churches have not really been allowing Christ to truly be the head. They say it with word, but not indeed. In fact, man has taken over the headship place where Christ ought to be. So what, there's something new coming along, okay? Satan is desirous of destroying this man-child as soon as it comes forth. Now, the woman church is in travail. How many of you know the woman church is in travail today? Amen? She's crying out. She's saying, oh God, oh Lord, how much longer? Oh Lord, she travails. She sees the condition of the church. It bothers her. She sees the condition of when we gather together. Oh God, we need more. When can we have more life? And she's travailing. She wants that birthing to come forth. Okay, Satan sees it and he knows it too. And he knows that if this man-child were allowed to come forth, it'll be to his demise. Because this is the church that God is going to empower in these last days. Not a one man, not a two man thing, but a company of people that are going to walk in the fullness of Jesus Christ in the last days, and they're going to bring down, with Christ of course, the kingdoms of darkness and bring in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's war in heaven. And by the way, there's war in heaven right now. And Michael, the great archangel, is coming to our assistance. Call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And God will send the host of heaven. He'll send whatever we need to bring us to overcome in these days. Okay? So, it says here, and I'll move along quickly, the devil loses the war in heaven, and he is cast down to the earth. Okay? Now, what do you think that means? What does earth mean? It doesn't just mean where trees grow and grass grows. The earth speaks of the carnal realm. In other words, he's cast out of a spiritual place, and spiritual doesn't necessarily mean in a very high, but he's a spirit being. Satan is a spirit being. He's not flesh and blood thing. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't have any of the attributes of God. He can only be in one place at one time. Amen. He does not know all things. He only knows what his minions tell him. And by the way, Brother Sess used to say, we can overload his circuits. Did you know that? We have the power. Not in our spiritual strength, but in our prayer. We can overload him. He is capable of only so much.
Right.
Amen? So he's being cast down into a carnal realm. Now, brethren, we want to get up out of the carnal realm.
Yeah.
Amen? We don't want to dwell down in Judea, in the lowland plains. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, amen? Jerusalem is the people of God. When you see the enemy beginning to stir up against the people of God, flee to the higher ground.
Amen.
And this is what God is expecting of us. We're to come up higher. All right, so we're getting to this weapon that he has here. And he says, and he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that's going to stir up a lot of trouble in the carnal realm.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of demonic activity. And I believe, and I'll tell you what I believe that it means that Satan is going to appoint, at that time, a man, an antichrist person, to carry out his wicked business. Okay? So, and now we come to the verse. Verse 10 is the one I'm looking for. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Where's heaven?
In us.
Heaven is the realm of the Spirit.
Amen.
I heard a voice in the Spirit saying, now. See, there, brethren, there's coming a now.
Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.
There will be a now.
Yes.
At this point, it may be future, but what John saw, he saw it happen when the devil was cast down. He said, now is come salvation. Amen. What do you mean, now is come salvation? I thought I was saved already. How many of you are already saved? But that doesn't mean that all my enemies are under my feet.
Right.
Amen? When David spoke of salvation, he was talking about when all of his enemies were put down. Then is my salvation. Amen? So now is come salvation, is the cry that was made in the heavenlies, and strength, okay? And strength. Amen? By the way, I believe that word is literally power. How many of you believe we have all the power that we need?
No.
How many of you have all the power you need?
No.
I don't.
No.
Amen? And the strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power. Now here's the word power that actually means authority.
It's going to be awesome.
So there's coming a time when the power, the strength, the authority, the fullness of salvation, amen, is given to the people of God. And here's the key. He says, for the accuser of our brethren. The accuser. I'm going to write that up here. Number one, the accuser. The accuser of the brethren is what? Cast down. And it says the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now how many of you knew that? How many of you knew that Satan, every opportunity he gets to come before God, he's bringing accusation against you? What kind of accusation is he bringing? How many of you know he knows your history?
Oh, yeah. Yep, your past.
And how many of you know he'd be glad to read your history?
Jesus, my Lord.
But how many of you know that it isn't just to the throne of God that he'd be happy to accuse? He'd be happy to bring your history to the brethren.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it would bring down, see, all this is bringing down. And the weapon, of course, there are weapons against this, of course, which I am not at this time talking about, but the weapon against the accusation is what? What weapon do we have?
No condemnation for those who are in prison.
Because of what? Because of the blood.
Amen.
Of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Condemn me, talk about my past all you want, but I am under the blood.
That's right.
Amen. My past is under the blood, and my walk at this present time is under the blood.
Amen.
Amen. So you have no right to come in and accuse me. You can't get in my door. You can't get in my windows. My door is covered by the blood over the lintel. The side posts are covered. There is no way that the destroyer can come in with his spirit of accusation. Now, you say, Brother Mark, can you give me any more evidence of his being the accuser, of his weapon of accusation? Can you give me any more evidence besides just this verse? And of course there is. You knew that. I want to come to the book of Zechariah. We haven't been in Zechariah in a long, long time, have we? Have we ever been there? We don't go there very often. And we'll go to chapter 3. Zechariah is kind of a difficult prophetic book. And there's a vision here. By the way, if I can't open Zechariah without reading chapter 2, verse 10. This is a song that we sing, by the way. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Who's he talking to? Who's the daughter of Zion?
We are.
We are, the church. Amen. Sing and rejoice. How many of you know we need to sing and rejoice?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know the devil doesn't like to hear you singing and rejoicing?
Amen.
You want to defeat the devil? You want to drive him away? Try some singing and rejoicing. I found that he doesn't hang around.
Nope.
No, he doesn't. He doesn't like it at all.
He hates
it. Amen?
Does that mean you've gone in your house? Yes.
Well, bring it out of your mouth.
Oh.
Amen. All right, now, we come down to chapter 3. And he says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Okay? Now, this Joshua was a natural man. He happened to be the high priest in the days of Zechariah. But the name Joshua, how many of you know the name Joshua and the name Jesus is the same name?
Yeah.
Yeah. Joshua is actually Yeshua. The way the Hebrew people would say it in the days of old. And the Greek way, we say the Greek way, we say Jesus. And by the way, you know, he answers to that name.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know that?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to address him as Yeshua or Joshua or, you know, whatever.
Right.
He hears my cry. He knows who I'm calling to.
Yes, he does.
Okay? And it says, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting term here, the angel of the Lord, because I believe this angel of the Lord was Jesus himself. Okay? And I believe this is the same angel of the Lord that appeared before Abraham. There came three angels, remember, to visit Abraham. And one of the three, had the authority to negotiate with Abraham. And one of them said, shall not God tell Abraham, his friend, what he intends to do? Now, that talks like he's God.
Yeah.
Okay? So it was Jesus before he became Jesus.
Right.
Okay? Joshua standing before the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. What is Satan doing? He's trying to accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. See, here it is the Lord. So that angel of the Lord must have been the Lord, because the Lord turned to Satan and said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, I'm rebuking you, Satan. Amen? O Satan, even the Lord who hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this the brand plucked out of the fire? So he's saying that, okay, so you see, Satan, you see the carnality of this man, you see the carnality of this church, but I'm telling you, Satan, I have plucked this church, I have plucked this man out of the fire that he be not destroyed, and I'm going to save him. Amen? And he says here, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What does that mean? Clothed with filthy garments. It was unrighteousness. Yeah. He wasn't in the fullness of righteousness. We didn't have the blood of Jesus.
Right.
And so his carnality was evident. Okay. And he stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. How many of you know the Lord has given us a change of raiment?
Yeah.
Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ has given us new garments to wear. We don't come before him anymore. Well, what is this old garment business about anyway?
Filthy rags.
Yeah, but what is it?
It's
our works.
Iniquity.
It's our works.
Yeah.
It's our attempt to be good. And it doesn't amount to a hill of beans.
Right.
In fact, it's just filthy.
Trusting in the law for your salvation.
There you go. Trying to keep the law to be saved.
Self-righteousness.
And it isn't working.
Right.
And Jesus said that kind of thing is filthy rags.
Yes.
Okay, so Joshua was there, he was keeping the law and all that, and the Lord said, no, take it away. Give him some fresh clothes, amen? Give him a change of raiment. And I said, now Zechariah is in the vision here, he sees it too, and he says, let them set a clean turban upon his head. So they set a clean turban upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Amen. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now here's the conditions. He's giving conditions. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Then I'll give you the responsibility in my house. He's saying that to the church.
Right.
Amen. And shall keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these who stand by. Amen? And now he gets into a prophecy. I'll just read the rest of it. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. What's the prophetic word here? Who's the servant, the branch?
Jesus.
That's Jesus Christ. Amen? He says, all right, Joshua, you're going to have to stay in the time and season that you're in. I will have to be your clothing of righteousness, but I'm going to bring one forth that is going to do the job completely and fully. Amen? I'm going to bring forth the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's the Spirit, isn't it?
Yes.
That's the fullness of the Spirit. Behold, I will engrave the engraving of it, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day.
Hallelujah.
That sounds like a quick work, doesn't it? Amen? And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. That's a little bit like that song we sang this morning, isn't it?
Yeah.
The rocks will not have to cry out. But every man, amen, how does it go, Rita? Shall shout the name of the
King of Glory.
King of Glory. And what else? There's another term used there.
And the name of the King of Glory.
The King of Glory.
And the mountain shall break forth the knowledge
There was another name given in that song.
Beauty of Holiness.
Yeah. Beauty of Holiness. Yeah, maybe that's it. So this is basically another way of saying the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
All right? That every man, his neighbor, amen, under his vine and his fig tree. Now, being under the vine and the fig tree speak of a time of peace, doesn't it? If you can go to, how many of you could really go and dwell under your fig tree? You know what happens when I go out and try to sit down under my fig tree? The mosquitoes come and want to carry me away. And I'm thinking, Lord, there is too much curse around here.
One of Satan's weapons, the mosquitoes.
Well, that'll be number 14, baby Larry. Amen. Okay, so we have the witness of Zechariah. Do we have any other witnesses? How about we go to Brother Job? Shall we? How many of you remember Brother Job?
Yeah.
And it begins here with a little history of Job, the kind of man he was, the kind of wealth he had, sons and daughters, and this type of thing. And it says now, this is the first chapter. And by the way, this repeats again in another chapter, but we'll only take the first chapter because it's the same thing. It just keeps, the second is a repetition of the first. So he says now in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." What do you think that means? There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Who are the sons of God? Okay, well, we didn't live back then, did we? There must have been sons of God.
Yeah.
I don't know who they were. I suppose we could say Enoch and Methuselah and Noah, whatever.
The first earth age.
The first earth age, okay, whatever, yeah. We'll leave that be for right now. But there were those who had become the sons of God. And they came to a gathering to present themselves before the Lord. Okay? And it says, "And Satan came also among them." Now, how did he get into that meeting?
Somebody brought him in.
I thought this was a meeting exclusive to the sons of God.
Uh-huh.
Now, Satan maybe should have been among the sons of God, but he wasn't. Uh-huh. He had rebelled. You can't even say that. I don't even believe this was just angels that were gathering together. I don't believe this.
No.
I believe it was sons of God. And I believe the term sons of God means the same thing in the Old Testament that it means in the New Testament. I believe it.
Yeah.
I believe it's men.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Yeah.
Whether in the spirit or whatever. Men. Men who have been men. Amen? So, I believe that God left the back door open on purpose. And Satan came in. And God knew that he was coming in. He was coming into the meeting. And, you know, I think it's been about 12 years or thereabouts that I brought my testimony. Because when the Lord spoke to me in the hospital, and I was complaining and saying how I didn't deserve to have this trouble, and the Lord said, "Job's complaint." He spoke it to me just as loud as could be. "Job's complaint." And it bothered me to no end. And I began to consider what Job was doing. One day I said to the Lord, "Lord, what was the whole purpose of this meeting?"
Uh-huh.
Well, now this meeting had to have a purpose.
Yeah.
Do you know what I believe the purpose was? I believe the purpose of this meeting, of the calling together of the sons of God, was to initiate Job into the sons of God.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And in order to do so, Satan had to be allowed to come to the meeting.
Right.
Because God is going to use Satan, amen, just like he uses the furnace, the message we gave last week. God is going to use this smith to blow the coals, and is Job going to pass the test? Is he going to become one of the sons of God?
Right.
Now, brethren, if you don't have any tribulation, if you don't have any testing in your life, you need to get worried.
Yeah, for sure.
Because you might as well say, God, have you forgotten me? I thought I wanted to be among the sons of God. And so I believe that that was the purpose of this meeting. When my troubles were all kind of over, at least that season of troubles, and not only the hospital, but I lost my wife, and it was just not a very good winter for me. And I came to the Lord one day after it was all over, and I said, God, why was all this necessary? Why did you have to mess up my life the way you did? And I wasn't accusing. I was just saying, give me some understanding. And you know what the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me? He said to me, I thought you wanted to be among the sons of God.
Yeah.
I said, oh, well, yes, I did, but I didn't think it was going to involve all that. And that's all he said. I thought you asked to be among the sons of God.
Right.
Now you see, if this is what you ask, you better be careful and not change your mind. You're either going to go all the way through it, or you're going to be thrown out. Now this was the test. That I believe with all my heart that that was the purpose of this gathering together of the sons of God. All right, so who shows up but Satan?
Right.
Okay? And it says here, and the Lord said to Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Isn't this the answer he gives every time?
Yep.
What is Satan doing? He's always roaming the earth.
Yeah.
He's a vagabond. Yeah. He's a wanderer. By the way, it kind of reminds you of the curse that was put on Cain, doesn't it? He was to be a vagabond. He was to be a wanderer because of the murder that he had done. So Satan is always roaming up and down in the earth. In fact, we'll get to that a little bit later. Peter says that he's roaming about like a roaring lion, which is another one of his weapons, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, so, and the Lord said to Satan, now, you notice, Satan in his wandering, up and down, to and fro, he sort of had contact with just about everybody in one manner or another. And it is not Satan that throws the gauntlet down to God. It is God that throws the gauntlet down to Satan.
Right.
Did you notice this? Mm-hmm. Hast thou considered my servant Job? How would you like your name put in there?
No.
Hast thou considered my servant...
Don't even go there.
Okay. Well, I don't know. My name must have been thrown in there one day. And I don't know. I wasn't at the meeting. So there was nothing I could do to protest. Have you considered my servant Job? You see, God is the one that issued the challenge. It was not Satan's initiative. God issued the challenge. God left the door open so he could come in.
Right.
To the meeting, and God intends to use him.
Right.
Amen? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who feareth God and shunneth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Now here comes the accusation part. He's accusing before God.
Yeah.
I don't know how this creature even dares to show himself before the God of the creator of the earth. How does he have the audacity to even come before him? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I've considered him. I can't get at him. You've got a hedge around him. I mean, you're protecting him like, I mean, you've got all kinds of security guards around him. Sure. Then he goes on, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. More accusation. He'll curse you. If he can't have all that money, if he can't have all those servants, if he can't have all the goods and possessions that he has, he'll curse you. He's doing it for the money, God. Amen. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And by the way, it didn't take him very long. It didn't take him very long. And he wiped him out. And of course, that didn't satisfy Satan. He came back in chapter 2. It's a repetition. I'm not going to read it all. He came back again. The Lord said, where have you been? You know, oh, have you considered my servant Job? He hasn't cursed me yet. Yeah, well, you just took his stuff. Touch his flesh now. You know, put him in the hospital. Make him real sick. Do whatever. He'll curse you then.
Nope.
And God said, okay, go for it, but you can't touch his life. See, God has a leash on Satan. The first leash he put on him, you can only touch his stuff. He comes to the end of his leash, just like a mad dog. And again, the same thing. All right, you can touch his flesh, but you're never going to kill him. You can't go that far. I'm going to see to it. You're on a leash, and that's as far as you're going to go. And so he accused him again. Well, the whole book of Job. Then you find out. Read it all. Well, how many chapters? 38 or something? And by the way, I did study the book of Job. It was a great book. 42 chapters. I'm sorry. 42 chapters. And, you know, Job even had friends that came in and told him how bad he was. More accusation. And by the way, let's not be too hard on these friends. These were basically good men. They were good, righteous men, but they didn't understand what Job was going through. I want to challenge you. These men came together. There were three of them. I think there was a fourth one that showed up later. But there were three of them. They heard about Job, and they said, let's go and see what we can do to help him. So they gathered together, and they came, all three of them together. And it says, when they beheld him from a distance, they went down on the ground, and they began to tear their clothes and put dirt on their head.
Yeah.
Just seeing him from the distance.
Right.
The condition. I don't think we can imagine what this poor Job looked like. I mean, he said, my wife doesn't want anything to do with me.
Yeah.
He said, my servant, you know, the boy that used to do this, he won't even listen to me anymore. I ask him to do something, he runs away. Nobody wants anything to do with me. All right, let's give these fellows one more thing. They came and they sat down with Job, and they sat for 7 days and never opened their mouth. How many of you would be capable of that? How many of you would dedicate 7 days? Oh, it's going to take more than 7 days. But the first 7 days, you just sit and you grieve with this man. Just grieve with him. Just cry. Oh my God, my God, my God. What's happened to this poor man? 7 days. Very interesting.
Yeah.
Anyway, the whole point of Job is we see the accuser of the brethren. Is there any other evidence? Well, let's take the book of Psalms, shall we? I found a verse, and by the way, there are many verses that say the same thing. But I think I found one of what I would call the best verses. And it's in Psalm 101, verse 5. 101, verse 5. I think each verse kind of stands on its own, so I'll just take verse 5 and pick it out. It says, "Whoso secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I tolerate." I know I'm using different words here. Him that secretly slandereth his neighbor. What's slandering all about?
Bad talk.
Is it accusation?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. By the way, let me read. I had a note here too. I want to read that passage in Job. I just want to read that couple of verses in the Amplified Bible. Just bear with me. Because it says some very interesting things in the Amplified Bible. This is verse 6, I believe, that we're going to look at. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came among them." And in verse 12 it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, the adversary and the accuser." See, in the Amplified it always calls him the adversary and the accuser. Along with the word Satan, these two descriptions are always given. "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." It's interesting how that turns that up. Okay, so back in Psalm 101, "Whoso secretly slandereth his neighbor." So I went back to Psalm 101. Back to Psalm 101, verse 5. Is it the same thing as openly slandering? Accomplishes the same thing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But, you see, we think we can get away with it if we do it in secret. Okay? And what we're actually doing is we are becoming an instrument in the hand of Satan. We are doing his business. What we're doing is we're accusing others slanderously of the brother or the sister.
Right.
You know, here's the way we do it. You know, we really need to pray for brother so-and-so. You know, I mean, I can tell you if you really want to, you know, this is just between us.
You're sharing.
Yeah, I just sharing with you, but, you know, he's done thus and thus, and he's this, and he's that, and, you know, and the next thing you know is the fellow I told, he's sharing it with somebody else.
Right.
And it's like fire in a tinder box. The whole house is on fire before you know it.
Yep.
It was all done in secret. But God saw the whole thing, and Satan was blessed. Satan was really pleased with what we did. All right, I mean, we can go on this subject here. Just, there's so much in the Word. I just use that as example. I want to really get to the second one.
Well, I think of, when you're saying who else is the accusation, I was thinking of all the times that David was accused. His own family, all the, you know, everybody came against him.
We'd have to do three teachings to get all of David in.
What about Jesus?
Yeah. Jesus, yes.
Moses,
yeah. Yeah, I actually looked into Moses and I thought, my goodness, this is going to take too long. Yeah, and what happened when they slandered Moses? It was his own family. Aaron and Miriam. What happened? Miriam got white as snow from leprosy. And she had to be put out of the camp, what was it, 7 days? I think it was 7 days she had to be. And, you know, the interesting thing about Miriam's being out of the camp, the whole house of God came to a grinding halt. Nobody could move anywhere until Miriam was brought back in fellowship and repentance. Yeah, the whole camp didn't move. Well, now you say, well, where were they going? Anywhere. Anyway, but they were getting toward the end of their wanderings, and there was a purpose in their wandering. Okay? Yeah, that's another good example. David, Moses, who was the other one? Jesus. Jesus was accused. Oh my, did Satan ever accuse him. We will actually get in, I think, as we get into these weapons, we will actually touch in on some of the things that happened to Jesus. Well, let me take the second one. And it probably won't be as long. It looks like all we're going to get today is wearing down. Wearing down the saints. How many of you know Satan likes to wear us down? Actually, we call it wearing us out. And I have found, you know, just in your average, ordinary business of the day, the activities of paying your bills and, you know, your utility bills and your phone bill and your this and your that. How many of you notice that these things come in and they make mistakes? And you know, with your insurance, whatever it is, they deny you. And you have a right to have it. And you have to fight to get it back. And what does it take? It takes life and strength and energy out of you.
3 days and 20 phone calls.
Yeah, 3 days and 20 phone calls. He said it right. To get it right. And I'm thinking, how come the errors never come to my favor? The errors, the mistakes that they make are always against me. They're always trying to rob me of something. And I have to fight. I mean, the bank never makes a mistake and accidentally puts $300 in my account that I didn't know I had. No, that mistake doesn't happen. So, I mean, we like the brother said, 3 days and 21 more phone calls until we get it straightened out. This is wearing down. It's taking away life out of you that you could be spending for the benefit of the kingdom of God. It draws money out of you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
They overcharge you for things that they shouldn't have done. They do it. Everybody, the whole world system is designed that way. And I'm convinced that Satan is pulling the strings. He's got his agents everywhere doing it. Now, Brother Mark, give me some evidence of this spirit, all right? Let's go to the book of Daniel. Amen? The book of Daniel. And chapter 7, I believe it is. Chapter 7, verse 25. I'll read verse 24 because you know he's talking about a kingdom that is going to come upon the earth in the latter days. Okay, Daniel is seeing a vision here of some of the empires that are going to rise in the last days. And by the way, chapter 7 is a very, very good chapter. I mean, take a look, for instance, at verse 18. In chapter 7. Just take a look at this verse. He says, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom. Amen. Isn't this what I was talking about, the man-child? Amen?
Yes.
It's going to be part of this company that is going to take the kingdom. Now, we're not going to take it on our own strength, but only with Christ. When Christ is fully joined to the body, then the body is going to be able to do things.
Amen.
Amen? We have a helpless body at this point of time. Amen. Take the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long?
Forever.
Even forever and ever. Now, if you have any doubt that that means only a few years, it's repeated three times. which means it's the deal itself. Look again at verse 21. It says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. All right, there's the wearing down again. However, until the Ancient of Days came, until God showed up, amen, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Judgment was given to the saints. Amen? That means we're put in the court. We're the jury. We're saying he's guilty. Amen? And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. All right, now, move down here to verse 24 is Satan's Antichrist, his blasphemous leader and the things he's going to do. And verse 25 it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. What's he doing here? Well, he's accusing.
Yeah.
First of all, he's accusing God
right before
the earth. But he's doing something else. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. How many of you ever saw that there before? He's trying to wear us out. Amen? And think to change the times and the laws. How many of you know the laws are being changed? They're legalizing unrighteousness now. Amen? Sins that used to be in the closet, now they're made legal. Amen? And they shall be given into his time hand for a time and times and the dividing of time. That's the 3.5 years of tribulation. Okay. Well, is there any other evidence besides Daniel? There's many more. But let me just take you to a few. Let me take you to the book of Judges. Judges. Judges chapter 16. How many of you know what Judges chapter 16 means? Judges chapter 16 means Samson. Judges 16, in fact, it will be, let's start in verse 15. All right, now he's fooling around with Delilah. Okay, Delilah's got him in her clutches. And what, by the way, who was it? Who was the preacher I heard? Really liked it, what I heard. He said this Delilah was a harlot, and he said she was not a young one. She was a little older. She was very seasoned, and she was very skilled at what she did. So he had a hold of an older woman here that had really put her claws into him. It says, and she said to him in verse 15, see, she'd been after him. Well, what is the source of your power? Why would he even want to answer these questions? And he keeps giving her evasive answers. Well, if you tie me with new ropes, okay? If you do this, if you do that, if you put 7 green cords around my, 7 vines around my hand, you got to put new rope. Oh, if you weave my hair into 7 locks, he's getting closer. And she keeps troubling him. She keeps wearing away at him. And now in verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? I mean, what kind of a relationship is this? Anyway, she's a harlot. They're never going to get married. How can you say you love me? It's all phony. Samson is going downhill fast. Okay? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. Hasn't he caught on that she's trying to kill him?
He didn't. He was blinded.
I mean, she calls the Philistines are here. He rips them off. He's got to know sooner or later he's not going to be able to do this. Verse 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. that he told her? What did she do? She wore him out. This old harlot, she wore him out. Cost him his eyes. Cost him his liberty, his freedom. Cost him. You know, Job. Let's go back to Job for a minute. Yeah, there's a little piece of Job here yet too. Job chapter 10. I mean, Satan didn't just stick with accusing with Job. He's wearing him out too. Because Satan is going to, he wants to prove that he can get Job to curse God. So he's going to wear him down. He's going to wear him down in his health. He's going to wear him down in his soul. Listen, brethren, when your health is not good, when you're suffering, when you're in pain, it begins to wear your soul. Really, it does. Your soul begins to say, what good am I doing here? I mean, would I be better off dead? Are you finished with me, Lord? You know, you begin to say stupid things to yourself. And here in the 10th verse, Job is coming around to answer some of his friends, 10th chapter, I mean. He says, my soul is weary of my life. He's admitting he's weary. He said, I'm worn down. I don't know how much more I can take. My soul is weary. And yet he never gave up, did he?
No.
My soul is weary. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. So you see, he's admitting that bitterness had come into his soul because of these weapons that Satan was using to get him. Now, by the way, Job didn't give in.
He didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
No, he didn't.
No.
Here you find one that gave in and the other one didn't give in. Samson gave in. But you see, Samson was in a place in the flesh that he couldn't win. I mean, hanging around with a harlot. You're in the flesh. You're not going to win anything that way. You don't have the life of spirit because you're not walking in righteousness. Okay? Let's go to Galatians. Just a couple more in the New Testament and then we'll finish with this. And we've come pretty close to our time here. Galatians chapter 6. Oh, I want to read this one in the Amplified. Galatians chapter 6. I'll read it both ways, but I want to read it. Galatians 6, verse 9. In the regular it says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now the Amplified, by the way, the Amplified is good. The Amplified is bad. There's times that they put words in there that have no, just absolutely should not be in there. They don't belong. But they, for the most part, they really do turn up the volume pretty good. All right, Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, here we are, and we're going for verse 9. What's the matter? Why am I not finding it?
Amen.
Oh, I'm not on verse 9. Okay. Let me go back to verse 8. For he who sows to his own flesh, the lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. Let us not lose heart. Here's verse 9. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time, at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Why would we lose courage and faint? Because we're worn down. And the wearing down is one of Satan's weapons. He shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. One more verse, and then we quit. And that's 2 Thessalonians 3:13. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And I know it's awful hard to get out of 2 Thessalonians. I'm having troubles. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Okay? Paul is saying the same thing. He's telling us, don't give in. Don't give in to that wearing down tactic that Satan has. No. Don't give in to it.
No.
Don't let it make you weary. Don't let it make you faint. Don't let it get to your soul. Don't let it bring bitterness. Job admitted that the thing was bringing bitterness into his soul already. Okay? Now, he's going to have to overcome that bitterness. But Paul is saying the same thing. Don't let it get to you. Amen? And the only way we can keep it is we have to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't have the strength of my own self to overcome the tactics of Satan. But I have the weapons of Jesus Christ. I have the blood. I have the name. They overcame him. In back to Revelation, it says they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. What else? The word of their testimony. And what else? And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, it's the death of self. The first two are good, okay? But unless you add that third one, you're not going to win them all. God bless you.